I mean, Mike's already just mentioned to us how amazing God is in bringing things together in church that you've never even dreamt about. And I had no idea. I haven't spoken to Dave or Sam. We haven't mentioned anything about songs or anything else. And it's just amazing how God brings to our hearts. I didn't know we were having communion either. How God just brings all these things together into one place. This is a message I had on my heart for the last 2 weeks or so, as God's pressed in on me to say, that's the one you need for new love. So I don't know how you are this morning. I know there are a lot of folks who feel at times very disillusioned and sometimes despondent. We live in a world of depression where all sorts of people seem to get down and depressed. Where you have great hopes and you have wonderful dreams only for them to get dashed. Well, if you're one of those people this morning, I want you to come with me to a room where a group of disciples were locked, where they felt they couldn't get out, because everything that they had believed in and hoped for seemed to be dashed. Or perhaps you're just one of those people who's devastated and disappointed, and you just say to yourself, why don't God just do something about all of this? You ever been there? You've got on your knees before the Lord and said, Lord, I don't understand why you don't do it. Will you come with me to the foot of the cross and meet some ladies who, weeping, watched as the man who they believed would right the wrongs of the earth, the one in whom all their hopes were pinned, he was their hero, the one with whom they had walked for the last 3 years, caring for his every need, according to Luke chapter 8, verse 2. They had been with him all the way through, and now there he was, right on the very brink of life and death. I want to talk this morning about a talk that I've called Into the Tomb. I really want to focus just on four verses that come at that moment, as Jesus was about to die. So what would you have said if you had been Jesus on the cross? What would be the final words that you would say? This is what the Bible actually says. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 50. When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice. I love that. Jesus cried in a loud voice. He cried out in a loud voice. A voice that was loud enough to reverberate through the earth. A voice that was loud enough to reach to heaven. A voice that was loud enough to go right through the universe. Everyone, every part of creation heard this word that Jesus was about to say. When Jesus had cried in a loud voice, he had been on that cross for about 6 hours, and now here he is crying his final word, his final breath, with a loud voice. I don't know if you've ever thought about final words. I've never really wondered what my final words might be. I'm hoping there might be something really good. I looked up on the internet yesterday, actually, to find out what final words of people were. They weren't very inspiring. But I had a look at quite a whole pile of lists of people with final words. Can I tell you something that I noticed? There wasn't one who mentioned Jesus' final words. It's the kind of world we live in, is it? What was the word that Jesus said as he cried again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit? Can I tell you, this was his final word. Finished. Isn't that a great word? Finished. If I'd been Jesus, let me tell you, as I looked down at all those people gathered around the cross, as I looked down at that little group of women who had but one disciple with them, as I looked around at the Roman soldiers and all that they'd done to me, I would have been very sorely tempted to preach a sermon to them. I would have told them how they've got it completely wrong, how they think they're getting rid of me, but they're not doing anything like that. 3 days I'm going to come back again. I would have told them that not only so, but what they thought they had done in getting rid of me was far from what they'd done. For I'm coming back in mighty power one day, and every knee's going to bow before me, and every tongue confess that I'm Lord. That's what I would have told them, but he doesn't. He just said one word. You can't forget one word, can you? It's one word in Greek, tetelestai. It's one word really in English. Finished. He shouted, and the whole of creation heard him say, finished. So what was finished? Was he finished? Was his kingdom finished? I guess the disciples must just have thought that, for at this time it seems to me they were locked away in the upper room, all except John. And they thought that they had got it wrong. They had backed the wrong man. They had followed the wrong rabbi. That he, like all others, was just a forlorn promise. I mean, they had waited for years for Messiah to come. All of those disciples had grown up with that hope within their heart. Every single week, somebody would have said to them, Messiah is coming. Messiah is coming. Isn't it amazing? Messiah is coming. I mean, Peter had shouted his mouth off like he tended to and said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Absolutely, truthfully believed that Jesus was the Messiah. These disciples gave up everything, their homes, their jobs, their families, gave up everything to follow Jesus only for it to end like this. And there he is on the cross. You ever felt like that? Felt like everything has fallen apart in your world. And that somehow God doesn't seem to care. It just seems to me that that's what the disciples must have felt like. And then they heard that word. Finished. It wasn't him that was finished. Let me tell you what was finished. His life on earth had come to an end. It had run its course. The work that his Father had given him to do was completed. Let me say, our sins had been totally, completely, and absolutely forgiven. There was nothing else that needed to be done in order for us to be redeemed. Not one thing. It was that that was finished. The pain of the cross was over. Victory over death was total. And Satan was a defeated foe. That's what was finished. You know how I know? There are four things that happened consequent upon Jesus crying with a loud voice that tell me that his Father absolutely, totally, fully endorsed the work that Jesus had done. Four very simple things that happen in the next two verses that tell us that Jesus had done everything the Father had asked him to do, and the Father was satisfied. The first of those is simply this. When Jesus was dying, those who passed by, according to verse 39 to 40 of that same chapter, hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself, come down from the cross, if you are the Son of God. You ever wonder why God didn't burst the heavens open and say, he is my son? I mean, he'd done it before, hadn't he? As Jesus was baptized and came up out of the River Jordan, the heavens were torn apart. And the Father said from heaven, you feel the pride in the Father's heart. He's my son. That's my boy. Any father who's got a son knows the feeling of, my son. On top of the Mount of Transfiguration, he said it again. This is my beloved son. Why didn't God say anything? As they mocked him, as they spat at him, as they laughed at him, as they taunted him, as they said, come down from the cross if you really are the Son of God. Why did God stand by and say nothing? Quite amazing, isn't it? We just would have thought he might have done. And why was it when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why was it that the Father didn't burst heaven open and say, son, I'm here. It's all right. Why didn't he? I mean, I praise God he didn't intervene on the cross. Are you glad about that? Because he had not yet finished the work. But now the work was finished. See what God does. When Christ finished the work that he did, here's the first thing that he did. I've called it his final endorsement. The Father approved it. This is what Jesus said to his father. The hour has come. Glorify your son. And I want to tell you, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. At that moment. At what moment? At the moment when he cried, finished. The curtain of the temple was torn in two. And I understand your negative reaction or your no reaction to that. Because you don't know much about the temple. And you have no understanding about what went on inside the temple and how it worked. The picture I put up there is a picture of what was reputed to be Herod's temple. It's a model of it. You will see that it's got a courtyard out the front, and behind it's got a big box. In the big box bit, it was divided into two. A bit the priests could go into, and a room at the back that was God's room, that nobody was ever allowed to go into. The only person who could ever do it was the high priest, and he could go in once a year after loads of sacrifice, and covering himself with incense, he was allowed to go in once a year as long as he dressed in the right clothes to go in there. You couldn't get into God's presence, into the place where God's glory was. Now see what God does at the very moment when Jesus Christ finished. At that moment, the curtain, the bit that blocked anyone getting into God's presence in seeing God's glory, at that moment, God took it. I know it's God who did it, because it was ripped from the top to the bottom. Right from God's side, from heaven's side, he ripped it open. The temple was, the curtain was ripped from top to bottom, which meant, of course, that we could go in to where God is. There are three things I just wanted to say about the veil of the temple, the curtain of the temple being ripped. Here's the first one. And that's a picture of what we might imagine the high priest might have looked like as he tried to go in. See, because only the priests were actually allowed in the compartment before the room where God lived. Only the priests. Amazing, really. And God went right into the place where the priests worked, right into the very heart of the place where they plied their trade, did their ministry, where they thought they were closest to God. He went right into the very heart of that, and he basically said to them, you've got it completely wrong. It was the priests who had, the chief priests, who had rushed Jesus to get him executed. They were the ones who tried to put him upon the cross. They were the ones who clamoured for his death. And God goes right into the place, I love this, where the priests themselves lived, and said, you've got it wrong. He is the Son of God. You've got it completely wrong. He went right into the middle of their territory. God's got a habit of doing that. Going right into the middle of the territory where we don't think we ought to be. And he tells us exactly how it is. That's incidentally, by the way, one, I've probably told you this before, but I love it so much. The one day I'm going to be with Jesus and I'm going to meet him in the air. Isn't that a great place to meet? It's Satan's domain, the prince of the power of the air. That's where we come and meet Jesus. That glorious, wonderful thought. God goes into the middle of the place where we think he ought not to be, and he goes right into the temple in his head. Now, I'm just going to show you a thing or two here. You priests who think you can't get into God, and the best way of doing it is put Jesus on the cross. Watch, and God rips the temple veil. I don't know if any priests were in there at the time. From the top to the bottom. And at that very moment, this is what happened. God's glory shone out. At that very moment, the glory of God burst out through the temple veil. The glory that we couldn't get to because of our sinful nature, it burst out at that very moment. Habakkuk sort of prophesied of this day. There's going to be a greater day when this is seen in greater fulfillment. But he prophesied and said the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. And on that day, that's what happened. On the day when they thought they'd put Jesus to death, and a bunch of disciples were frightened and worried about what the future might hold, when Jesus cried finished, God's glory came out and filled the earth with the knowledge of the glory of God. And that glory has come right down into our hearts and lives, hasn't it? For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts. What for? To give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God displayed in the face of Jesus Christ. Amazing. And God's glory came out on that particular day. That's how I know that Jesus had finished everything God asked him to. Because God's glory came out. But the reverse of that, of course, is that we can go in. God's let us in. You couldn't cross that threshold before. We of all people ought to be the ones who praise God the most for the wonder of the fact that we can walk in his presence. We take it for granted, folks. Sometimes we come in such a heart condition that really doesn't respond to God's glory and God's grace. But he has allowed us, so privileged we are, we've been allowed to come right into the very heart of the presence of God. That is awesome, isn't it? I mean, in our house, when you come in, people tend to take their shoes off because they notice everybody else does. It's not a law, but it's kind of what people do. In all our sin, and in all our pollution, and in all our wickedness, because we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, totally, completely, and absolutely, because he finished the work, we, brothers and sisters, have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that he has opened for us, because he ripped the curtain through his flesh, opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. It's the trouble when you learn one translation and read another. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God. You wouldn't think you'd need that exhortation, would you? Let us draw near. If he says you can come right to the middle of my presence, why wouldn't we? Yet somehow or other we need to be encouraged to get right there in the presence of God. The very first thing that God did was to approve it by renting, by tearing the veil. Here's the second thing that he did. You might remember, if you recall the events around the cross, that actually a cockerel has quite a bit to do with some of the events there. Well, this is what actually happened on that particular day. I can't read it from there, so I'll need to read it from here. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the cock crows, you will disown me 3 times. I mean, most of us think that a cockerel is likely to crow its voice first thing in the morning, and it's going to do it in order to say to you, folks, it's a new day. Wake up, enjoy the mercies of the Lord once again, because they're new every morning. But on that particular day, the cock crowed and said to Peter, Peter, you're a failure. You have disowned the Lord. It's almost as if when Jesus was on the cross, the creation reversed itself. I don't know if there are any flowers on the hill of Calvary when Jesus walked up there, but I do know that there were thorns there. Because they stripped him and they put a crown of thorns. The thorns that are only there because of our sin and wickedness. Genesis 3 indicates that thorns and thistles and briars would come up because of our sinfulness. And the mark of our sin was placed on him on that particular day. And let me tell you, creation kind of reversed when in the middle of the day from noon till 3 PM, darkness came down. And the sun was completely blacked out for those 3 hours when it ought to have been shining in the greatest glory to say, isn't this a wonderful day? I mean, most of us yesterday said to somebody, wow, isn't this a great day today? Isn't it lovely? Because that's what the sun does to us. But on that particular day, right in the middle, creation almost hid its face as the Son of God died. But when he cried, finished, see what happened. And this is what happened. The earth shook and the rocks split. Almost as if creation said, we've been waiting for this moment. And when he died, the earth shook. I was watching Liverpool. They did less badly than Spurs, is really the truth of what happened. But at the end of it, there were all these people jumping up and down. And Steve mentioned to me, and he said, I hope that thing doesn't collapse, because everybody's so excited and so, jumping up and down so much. Because that's what happens when we get excited about a sporting event. Imagine what happens when God gets excited about the redemption of the world. The earth shakes and the rocks split. One of my favourite verses about the greatness of God is found in Nahum. The mountains quake before him, the hills melt away. This is how I know it was God. The earth trembles at his presence, the world and all who live in it. The rocks are shattered before him. And God comes in that day and he shatters the rock as creation applauds the wonder of the Creator. 1 week before, Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. And as he came on the donkey, they were shouting, Hosanna. And the religious boss there, they came up and said, well, Jesus, you better tell these people to stop doing that. Who do you think you are coming into Jerusalem to such applause? And Jesus said these amazing words. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. On that day, at that moment, when he shouted finish, the stones cried out as the rocks were rent and the earth shook. Creation applauded. That's how I know he's finished the work. Creation tells me so. Let me tell you thirdly. And they plotted to take Jesus' life. They determined to put him to death. They got together. They put their little heads together. They got into a little holy huddle. And they said, we need to get rid of this guy. He had just raised Lazarus from the dead. Who would ever want to get rid of a man who could raise people from the dead? But they did. It was an affront to their brand of religion. They plotted to put him to death. When he stood there in front of Pilate, this is what they said, crucify him. They clamoured to put him to death. And it's Peter on the day of Pentecost who tells us that with the help of wicked men, eventually they put him to death. But I want to tell you, at that moment, at the moment when the curtain of the temple was ripped in two, when the rocks started shaking and splitting in half, here's the next thing that actually happened on that day. Resurrection validated what Jesus did, for the tombs broke open. And the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tomb, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. You ever heard anything like it? I would have loved to have been in Jerusalem and met them. I want to know who it was. Can you? I want to know what happened to them when the church actually formed at Pentecost. I don't know. Where were they? Were these some of the people who went out into the world and evangelized it? I have no idea. And it throws up probably more questions than it gives answers. But I do know this. At that very moment, when they put him to death, he put death to death. Isn't that awesome? He put death to death at that very moment, as many holy people who had died. Not just one. This was not some little freak. Many holy people came out and went and appeared to many people. There were people around there who could witness to it. That's a question for heaven, isn't it? Lord, who are these holy people? Can I meet them? Because at that very moment, they thought they had put him to death, but his death was but the gateway to resurrected life. And then he rose again at that time from the dead. Finally, let me tell you this. That's, by the way, a Paul finally. It's finally in this section. When the centurion. Isn't that amazing? Can I tell you, God got people to testify to it, men to herald it. When the centurion. The centurion's a Roman. Some of us have been looking at Ezra recently, and there's some remarkable things that God does back in those Old Testament histories. But one of the things that he does is he gets Nebuchadnezzar to write a whole chapter of the Bible. Did you know Nebuchadnezzar wrote a whole chapter of the Bible? Well, would you have done that? It's Daniel chapter 4 if you're interested. He gets Cyrus to make a decree. He gets Artaxerxes to back up that decree and send a letter with it. He gets Darius to do something pretty similar. And he gets all these people from foreign empires to do his bidding. On that particular day, he picks up a Roman. Wouldn't you who have picked some famous prophet or some great lawyer. He picks a Roman, a centurion who just before had caused Jesus to be flogged. A centurion who had helped dress him up in his purple robe and put the crown of thorns on his hand and gave him a bulrush scepter in his hand and sat down before him and mocked him and ridiculed him and said, "You think, look at you, you think you are the Son of God." He gets him to say, this is what it says, when the centurion and those who were with him, don't miss that bit out, it wasn't just the centurion who said this. And those who were with him, I don't know how many of the soldiers, this is what they said. When they saw the earthquake and all that had happened, did they hear him shout, "Finished"? They must have done. And as they watched what was happening and going on all around, they said, "Surely he was the Son of God." Are those remarkable words? Everybody else around had missed the wonder of the fact that he was Son of God. God hadn't breathed it from heaven that he was the Son of God. But a Roman centurion who knew nothing at all about Old Testament scripture and Old Testament history stands in front of the Son of God as he passes from life into death and then back into life again. As he stands in front of him, as he became obedient to death, he says, "Surely, this was the Son of God." I want to tell you this morning, if you feel disillusioned, and if you feel desperate, if you feel disappointed, and you wonder where God is, let me tell you, he doesn't always obviously show his hand, but he's there. Because he's finished the work. 3 days later, something remarkable was going to happen. I've called it his final victory. Those four things were going to happen all over again. We call it Resurrection Morning. I just thought I wanted to talk about the wonder of the fact that he's alive. You did know he was alive, I know. But I just wanted to talk about the wonder of that, because this is what happens after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week. It's just as if he says, that's the end of an old order, the Sabbath's gone. From now onwards, you will never ever have to stand outside the veil and wait for me to usher you in. You can come at any moment, at any time after the Sabbath. Dawn of the first day of the week. Today's the first day of the week. Wonderful to be here in God's presence on that first day of the week. Resurrection morning. After the Sabbath, on the first day of the week. God says the veil has been split. You never have to wait outside again. There was a violent earthquake. Yeah. Matthew's linking the two things together. There's a violent earthquake. It happens all over again. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes white as snow. He reflected the wonder of the glory of God as he sat there on top of a stone. I remarked on this. There was a violent earthquake. The second thing that happened, of course, when Jesus died was that the rocks were split. In this particular case, it wasn't a rock that was split, it was a stone that was rolled away. On that glorious morning. And here's the third thing that happened. Resurrection! He's not here! He's risen! Praise God! We have a Saviour who is no longer on a cross. He's not even in a tomb. He's gloriously in heaven. He's alive! That's why we know that whatever happens to us and however disappointed we might feel, we have a living Saviour who will always be there every moment of every day for us. And he may not always be obvious, we may not always see him, but he's there, as Dave said right at the very beginning. He's gloriously there for our every kind of moment, whether they're happy or sad. He's there right alongside us. He's risen, just as he said in there. And just as a Roman centurion heralded the fact that Jesus was alive and that truly he was the Son of God, this is what he said to his disciples as he finished that particular chapter. He's not here. He is risen, just as he said, therefore. I kind of quite like the link of those two verses together. He is not here. He is risen, as he said, therefore, because we have a risen, glorified, exalted, living Saviour, therefore go make disciples of all nations. baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. He sends us out of this glorious mission. We can come right into his very presence in order that we can go out from that presence. And he says, of course, right at the very end, and see, I'm going to be with you right to the end of the age. I'm coming out with you as you go out into the world to tell people everything there is about the wonder of Jesus. If this morning God has spoken to your heart, will you engage with it? You say, Lord, give to me the strength, the power. As Margaret mentioned to us, let's go on full power. We have the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. We have the constant presence of Jesus who says, lo, I am with you always, every moment of every day. And we have the full flowing glory of God carrying us wherever we go. May God give us the strength, the power, the heart to go from his presence out into a world that desperately, desperately needs the presence of the Lord amongst them for his glory. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you've risen. Hallelujah, you've risen from the dead. You're alive, absolutely, totally, 100% alive forevermore. And Lord, you have given to us the mission to go out into our world and take the glory of that word finished into a world that rejects you. And we ask of you, Lord, will you empower us by your Holy Spirit? Will we know your presence and we feel the touch of your glory upon us this very day as we seek to worship you and serve you. In Jesus' name. Amen.